of shows on TV today that are competition shows. We're looking to find the next rising star. We got American Idol, The Voice, America's Got Talent, American Ninja Warrior, Dancing with the Stars. So you want to be a comedian, whatever that comedian thing is. All these different competition shows. And we know that lots of stars have arisen out of these shows. Some people have gotten famous even from right next door in Garner. We got Scotty McCreery. I mean, he's from right here. I actually had a friend who tried out they had auditions in Raleigh earlier, and she went out and tried to on for American Idol. She didn't make it, but she tried. So, you know, these competition things happen. We're looking for the rising star. And today we celebrate Epiphany, where the Magi came to see Jesus. And they observed a rising star. They didn't choose the star. The star was chosen by God. But these wise men lived into their name by being smart enough to follow that rising star. These Magi were folks who regularly and carefully studied the stars. They were both astronomers and astrologers. They were scientists and they were interpreters. Everything had meaning. And they knew what to look for because of previous writings and knowledge handed down. The star in the sky led them to the real star whom God had chosen, Jesus the Messiah King. A careful reading of Matthew chapter 2 does not say how many wise men there were. There could have been three, but there could have been a whole caravan of them. We only know that they brought three different types of gifts. Our text doesn't say where they're from in Matthew chapter 2. Now the word Magi normally implies wise men from Parthia and Babylonia, but there's also a tribe in Arabia who call themselves the Al-Kokabani, which means those who study the planets. So we know there were Magi there too. And according to Dr. Kenneth Bailey, this group of people claim to this day that their ancestors traveled to Palestine to honor the great prophet Jesus when he was born. The trees which produce frankincense and myrrh grow in southern Arabia, and gold was also mined there. All Magi knew how to read the stars and the planets, and those who could interpret signs in the heavens were greatly respected. Perhaps then this group of Magi were from multiple locations, Persia and Arabia, and even, as we heard in Isaiah, from Sheba, which is where Ethiopia is. And perhaps they were of multiple ethnicities and multiple languages, Arabic, Parthian, Babylonian, Mede, Ethiopian. These men rightly interpreted the signs of the zodiac and knew in advance what this particular sign meant. They knew that it meant a king of the Jews was born. They didn't have to guess the meaning of the sign, and they may have even been already intentionally looking for it as it had been foretold. Now, whatever this star was, whether it was a supernova in the head of Virgo, or whether it was a conjunction of the planets in Pisces, it appeared at Jesus' birth. These wise men set out for Jerusalem. I don't know how much of a gap there was between when Jesus was born and when they set out, but they took it seriously. They assumed that the king would be born in a capital city. And it took them some time to make their journey. They did not arrive on Christmas night. Jesus was circumcised and named in the place on which he was born on the eighth day, according to Luke 2:21. Women were not allowed to leave their homes until their days of purification were accomplished. Circumcisions were done at home, And then Luke 22 tells us that, as we heard last week, they made their way to the temple in Jerusalem to fulfill the law for Mary's purification rites. And there they met those two senior saints, Anna and Simeon. The days of purification were 40 days after giving birth to a male child. Then Luke 2:39 says that after these things, they returned to their home in Nazareth. Now, of course, Luke leaves out the story of the wise men, but we know that the wise men found Jesus in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. So either Mary and Joseph went back to Bethlehem after visiting the temple, which Luke doesn't record, or likely they did go back to Nazareth and then return to Bethlehem later. We know from Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was a righteous man. And righteous men made sure that they kept the feast, the three pilgrimage feasts in the temple in Jerusalem. And those feasts are Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Every righteous Jewish man would go to Jerusalem for those feasts. And Bethlehem is only 6 miles from Jerusalem. And Joseph had lots of relatives there. So he probably stayed with his relatives during those feasts, because you can walk those 6 miles easily and go to Jerusalem and then go back and spend time with your relatives. So it's likely that these wise men came during one of those feasts and that Joseph and his family were staying back in Bethlehem. Now, some scholars think it was the first Passover after Jesus was born. That means Jesus would have been a few months old at that time. And Mary and Joseph probably stayed with their relatives in Bethlehem for that Passover. But in Matthew, Jesus is described as a child and not an infant. So often, women, in their first year after having a baby, they would not travel. They would stay home with their baby, and then they would go the second year to Jerusalem for the feast, just like Hannah did. If you remember, from Samuel, when Samuel was born, Hannah had prayed for that baby for so long. And then Samuel was finally born, and her husband was a righteous man, and he went up every year for the pilgrimage feast in Jerusalem. And he said, "Hannah, aren't you going to come?" And she says, "No, I'm going to stay home until the baby is weaned, and then I'm going to go up," because she actually gave her child away to the temple. So she waited a couple of years to go up. Mary probably didn't. We know she didn't wait more than a year and a half because Jesus was under 2 years old. And Luke, the newborn babe word is bethos, and the word for child is paidon. So Matthew describes Jesus as a child. Other Greek words for infants up to 18 months are technon. So it's likely that Jesus was somewhere maybe around 18 months old. We know he wasn't two yet, not quite two yet, because Herod had all the male babies killed who were 2 years old and under. When the wise men reached Jerusalem, they started asking about this king. And Herod hears and summons the chief priests and the scribes. And these chief priests and scribes, notice they do not have a problem answering Herod's question. Herod says, "Where is this child supposed to be born? When is he supposed to be born?" They know their Old Testament. They go right to Micah, which we heard earlier this season. They know he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They know this is about the time that he was supposed to be born. They should have been looking for him, but they weren't. But these magi from all these different areas, they had been looking and planning and thinking about, we've got to do something to honor this child. We've got to go and find this king and worship him. But these guys who should have known, who already did know, they were just nonchalant about the whole thing. Oh yeah, the Christ the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They don't go and they don't join the wise men. They don't go and find him. They knew the prophecy that a kingly child would be born, that the sign would be a star. They knew where he was going to be born. And Herod's wise enough to ask them about this. These people were being oppressed by Rome. They should have been expecting Messiah. But they react not with curiosity, not with rejoicing and praise, but with fear. They were afraid. None of them offered to accompany the wise men. None of them went to see for themselves if this was really happening. They had all this confirmation. They had all this witness from the Magi, and yet they did nothing with it. Had they become so calloused because so many false messiahs had already risen? Had the scriptures become nothing more than ancient stories to them? What about us? Has Jesus become so familiar to us that we're careless in our worship? That we don't get excited when we hear about him? That we don't go and pursue taking time to meet with him? To pray and listen and look and see what he's up to? Have we stopped being amazed by Jesus? When the wise men left the palace, the star reappeared and led them right to the house where Jesus was. Now, whether it had been cloudy and the sky cleared, or daytime and it grew dark again, or whether by some miraculous phenomenon, the star indicated the exact place where Jesus was. So this phenomenon, whatever it was, it lasted nearly 2 years. From the time Jesus was born until the time they got there, whatever this sign in the sky was, it was still visible. Now these wise men, if you remember back to our little play, they probably were not kings, but they did have high positions. Like Daniel in the book of Daniel, he was second in command to the king, and he was in charge of a lot of stuff. Or like Joseph in the book of Genesis, he was second in command in Egypt. He wasn't the Pharaoh, but he was Pharaoh's right-hand man, and he had authority to make decisions. And these magi would have been like that. They would have been representatives for the kings of their country. So when they came in the names of their kings. When they brought gifts like ambassadors saying, this is a gift from the king of wherever, or the ruler of wherever, and we're giving this in honor of our king. And they would have had that kind of authority to do so. And they followed that star right to the place where Jesus was. That star in the sky only pointed to Jesus, the true star, to the true star. Our Isaiah text has very familiar words, which we hear in Advent a lot. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The text is talking about Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But it's not the Jerusalem over there in Israel, but the new Jerusalem. If you heard on in that passage, if you know Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it starts to sound like, oh, the gates are never going to be shut. That's the new Jerusalem. No more sun, no more moon, because Jesus is the light and God is the light and always there. That's the new Jerusalem. The gates always open so the wealth of the nations can come into it and all the good things will come into it. That's the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and 22 tells us that there's going to be no more sun, no more moon, for the Lamb, Jesus, is the light. There's going to be no more night at all, it says. Christ overcomes all the darkness, and Jesus is the light of the world. He is that star. That new Jerusalem symbolizes all the fullness of the kingdom of God, the perfected, triumphant church. In our Numbers passage, we heard long before Isaiah prophesied, Balaam, a Gentile prophet, spoke of a star. He said, I see it, but it's not here soon. It's far away. The star coming out of Jacob, the scepter rising out of Israel, was Jesus Christ. He's the one who has the dominion over the nations. He's the one whom all the kings of the earth will worship and to whom they will offer their best gifts. The New Jerusalem is an attractive place for all the peoples of the earth. All want to be part of it. It's not just for the Jews. Isaiah makes a point of showing that the nations flow into it and that foreigners help build up its walls. These are Gentiles, and yet nothing impure or unclean can enter the city. These folks from all the nations have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the one who's the light. This is talking about you and me. I don't think the term foreigners building up the walls means slave labor. It's about us, the living stones, becoming part of the church. Our Matthew passage shows that even as a young child, Jesus is worshipped by Gentiles. These were not Jews. They came to worship Jesus. He was not and is not just King of the Jews, but King of all. It is in Jesus that favor with God is made available to people regardless of ethnicity, social position, gender, age, condition of life, or any other factor that we use to keep people divided. The full glory of God is in Jesus. A careful reading of the Isaiah passage shows that God's glory is in Jesus, not on us, but it is in Jesus that we see the glory of God. We see the light. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the true light, which gives light to every person, and is the truth that we affirm in the Nicene Creed, that all nations will come to the light of Jesus. In Jesus, we partake of the glory of God. And yet the scriptures also tell us that some people love darkness more than the light. Do you really want to stay in the dark? Or do you want to be a partaker in the glory of God that is found only in Jesus Christ? John 1:12 tells us that if we receive Jesus, we're given the right, the power, the authority to be called the children of God, God's sons and daughters. The wise men of the time knew that Jesus is more than a prophet. They knew Jesus is king. Gold, the gift that they gave them, is a symbol of royalty. Myrrh was a sign of the prophet, and incense represents the priesthood. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He's also our sacrifice, as the song We Three Kings says, King and God and sacrifice. Myrrh was also used in burial. It would have been one of those spices that the women brought to the tomb on Easter morning. Our Isaiah passage tells us of gold and frankincense, but no myrrh, because in the New Jerusalem, myrrh is no longer needed. There's no death in the New Kingdom, nor is there a need for prophecy, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the seas. So says Isaiah 11:9. I want you to think for a minute, these wise men coming to this house in Bethlehem. Jesus is not Silent Night laying in a manger anymore. He's a toddler, almost. They submitted themselves to a kid. They traveled hundreds of miles to see him, and they gave him their very best. They presented these costly gifts to Jesus. These aren't cheap, but things considered precious and valuable by multiple cultures. Now, maybe Jesus was taking a nap, or perhaps he was being typical and curious, as toddlers are. Maybe he was pawing after things or crawling around, or maybe even walking a little bit. But they worshiped and presented these very precious, costly gifts to him. They didn't give them to Jesus' mother saying, here, these things are for your son. They actually presented them to Jesus. Now, of course, his parents would have kept them and they would have used them. And I'm sure that gold came in really handy when they had to flee in the night and go down to Egypt. But the offering wasn't to the family. The offering was to the Son. Jesus is our friend, and Jesus accepts us as we are, and Jesus will never love us any less. But doesn't Jesus, our King, deserve the very best? When we make our offerings, are we focused on giving them to the Son? Or are we thinking about other things? How far do we inconvenience ourselves to worship Jesus? It certainly wasn't convenient for these wise magi to go and see Jesus. So do we only worship Jesus when it's easy and convenient? Or do we sacrifice to worship him? And what are we offering to Jesus? Is it our best or is it our leftovers? Is it our full allegiance or is it our partial allegiance? Now our Isaiah passage mentions other gifts that are given by the kings of the nations as well, silver and camels and various kinds of woods. And all these gifts come into the New Jerusalem, but they are not the churches to hoard. They're offered to Christ and distributed through the church to be a blessing to others. So in what ways do we use our resources as a church to bless those who might not yet be part of the church? How can we be better stewards of the resources that we've been given to the glory of God and help draw other people to Christ? In our Matthew passage, Jesus, little Jesus, is already a rising star. In our Isaiah passage, this rising star has become the ruling star. Even now, Jesus is reigning and ruling. He is the King and he is Lord. And one day that New Jerusalem is going to be a reality, a full reality when Christ returns. But now we're building those walls, person by person, Holy Spirit gift by Holy Spirit gifts. May we build up the walls of the New Jerusalem. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are worthy of our praise and our worship, that you are the light of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that in you we see the fullness of the glory of God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to give our very best to you, that our full allegiance and attention might be given to you. Lord, may we not be like the scribes in Herod's day who knew your word but did absolutely nothing with it. They could recite it, they could quote it, they knew exactly where to go, but their lives were not transformed. Lord, we pray that your word would be living and active in us, but through the power of Jesus Christ, we would be people who obey you, who follow you, who are committed to you, even when it's not convenient. Lord, may we give our best and may we help build up the walls of Jerusalem. May we be a blessing to those who do not yet know you and help them to see your light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.